42. Turn with me to Isaiah 42 for our first scripture reading this morning. As we look at the prophecy fulfilled through Jesus Christ, as we look at a message I've entitled, When God Whistles. This is what God, the Lord, says. The Creator of the heavens, who stretches them out, who spreads out the earth with all that springs from it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you, and I will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open the eyes that are blind, to free the captives from prison, to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place. A new thing I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you. And then we turn in the other direction in the book of Isaiah to a very familiar prophetic scripture, Isaiah chapter 9, beginning with verse 2. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. And in verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty shall accomplish this. Here ends the reading of God's word. A man by the name of Tex Evans wrote a book entitled Life is Like That. And in it are his accounts of life as a minister. And in this book, he tells about how he, as a young minister, would walk daily through his neighborhood. And he used to walk by the home of a man by the name of Mr. Gentry. And he could observe Mr. Gentry, who was a retired gardener, maintaining a beautiful garden outside his home and around the property, filled with flowers and vegetables of all kinds. But one thing that attracted his attention, it wasn't as much about the garden. What attracted his attention was that each time he would walk past, he could hear Mr. Gentry whistling as loudly as one could imagine. And one day, the pastor asked one of his neighbor friends if he knew that Mr. Gentry was whistling all the time and whistling at the top of his lungs nonetheless and what it was about. And his friend said, well, why don't you simply go up and ask him? And so a few days later, he was walking the neighborhood, and he got enough courage to simply walk up to Mr. Gentry, and he was out in the garden, and while he was walking up to the garden, he got toward the porch of the house, and there to the right, he noticed a woman sitting in a wheelchair very quietly. And after a bit of casual conversation with Mr. Gentry, he said, I hear you whistling all the time when I pass by. Tell me why you whistle so much. And Mr. Gently replied, well, you see, my wife over here, she's crippled. She's blind. She cannot see where I go. She cannot see what I'm doing. And so I whistle to let her know where I am and what I'm doing. I whistle to let her know that I am indeed nearby. I whistle to let her know that if she ever needs me, I'm just right around the corner. And I think about that. When I think of this blessed season that we are now in, called Advent, a time of preparation for Christmas. Thomas Hilton made this comment. He said, "Christmas is God whistling to you and to me. Listen, do you hear him whistling?" That's what he says Advent is about. It's God whistling in the dark for you and for me. And could it be that a pretty good definition of Christmas really is God whistling to us? Could it be that that is a key part of what the incarnation is about? God whistling in the dark for you and for me. Know that the Savior is coming. Know that the light of the world is coming. Know that hope is coming. Know that the fulfillment of prophecy is taking place. The fulfillment of promise is coming. That salvation for humanity is coming. And so Mr. Gentry's wife, sitting there on the porch in her crippled and darkened condition, personifies that we too sit on the veritable porches of our own worlds. And we too sit in the dark. And in fact, the Old Testament prophet Isaiah spoke precisely about those who sit in darkness. When Isaiah wrote about the coming of God's Son into the world, he wrote almost 800 years before it happened, before Christ actually visited this sin-stricken planet. And we read these words earlier. "This is what the Lord God says, the Creator of the heavens, who stretched them out, who spread out the earth with all that springs from it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you, and I will make you to be a covenant for the people and light for the Gentiles, to open the eyes of the blind, to free the captives from prison, to release from the dungeon those who live in darkness." What a strong and vivid prophecy. Doesn't that description fit the woman sitting on the front porch in her physical captivity and darkness? The image is of God the Creator, who made heaven and earth, who gave the breath of life, stretching out his divine hand, he says, to the blind, to the captive, to those who sit and live in darkness. And so in an even more familiar passage, which is often quoted during this holy season, there are these words: "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." And isn't it significant that when God comes as a little baby in a barn near Bethlehem, he comes when it's dark, during the middle of the night, while all the world is sleeping, he comes in the midst of darkness. We too sit upon our own darkened porches, often crippled by our own sinfulness, blinded by our own selfishness, our own lack of vision of what God would have for us, and how much we need to hear God whistling. How much we need to be assured that he has come to us in the midst of our darkness. How much we need to be listening for the whistling of God. And if we will just quiet ourselves for some time during this crazy, rushing, busy season, we will hear God whistling in the background, because He came to assure the world of Emmanuel, God with us. And so today, I want us to hear the whistling of God in three ways. Three ways. God whistling in the darkness of sin. God whistling to us in the darkness of personal sorrow. And God whistling to us in the darkness of senselessness. First, Christmas enables us to hear God with us. God whistling, God with us in the darkness of sin. And as much as we want to discount in this day and age the idea of sin, there is no way to avoid the reality of sin. And when the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph and advised him to go through with the plan to marry Mary, who was a virgin, who was with child but had not been intimate with him, what was it the angel said to him? He said, "Joseph, don't be afraid." How often we need to hear that. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you will give him the name Jesus, because, get this, he will save his people from their sins. He will save his people from their sins. Now, many people during this wonderful time of the year will say nice things about Jesus Christ. Admirable things. But it's quite another to admit one's sin, to admit our need of a Savior, one who would save us from our own sin and darkness. Because we know that sin does to life what a pair of shears does to a flower. We cut the stem from that flower, and we cut the source of life from that flower. And initially that flower is quite attractive, and it still has color, and it's still strong, but watch that flower over time. The leaves begin to wilt, and the petals begin to fall, and no matter what you do, that flower will not live when cut off from the petal. It cannot be glued back onto the stem. It's dead. And that is the dead soul that has no life. Cut off from God, the soul dies. Cut off from the source of life, the soul dies. And the work of sin is to cut us off from God. That's the work of sin. And some will say there's no such thing as sin in an enlightened age. This is partly why people flee the church, because we preach on such things as sin, and that's negative. There's no such thing as sin, and therefore I don't need to hear God whistling in the dark. Well, if there's no such thing as sin, then it was not necessary for the Lord to come in the first place. Some may say, well, I'm impressed by many things that Jesus did and said, and I try to learn from his good example and from his teaching. But all of this talk about sin, all of this talk about a brutal cross and blood shed, I don't know about all that. It's a stretch for a civilized society, for a modern enlightened society, to believe such things. Besides, I'm a pretty good person. I pay my taxes. I'm moral. You see how we minimize the idea of sin. And others will joke about the idea of sin. I remember watching Jay Leno one time give his monologues late at night. And he said, "Did you hear that the Supreme Court has ruled that they cannot have a nativity scene in Washington, D.C. And it wasn't for religious reasons, he said. No, they could not find three wise men or a virgin in that town. Wow, and everyone laughed. That's really funny. We jest about sin. We make light of sin. People would deny sin. People would take lightly sin. We'll joke about sin being an old-fashioned idea. And we typically do that until we discover that a particular sin has overrun and is destroying my life. And it bites me and it hurts me. And we start to think differently about sin when we've been bit enough by it. And yet, according to the writers of the New Testament, Christ came to the world to save sinners. And we hear God whistling in the dark of sin, not through the birth of Jesus in the cradle, but rather on the cross. You cannot have the cradle without the mission of the cross. The very reason he was born was to die. And so we have the cross. The cross of Calvary. We often sing about it. I love the song, "Hallelujah, What a Savior." Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement can it be? Full atonement can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior. Praise God. Hallelujah, what a Savior. We hear God whistling in the dark of human sin, not through a cradle, but through a cross. And it's the ultimate meaning of his coming. Secondly, during Advent, we hear God whistling in the dark of human sorrow. Let's face it. For some here today, you wish, if you were honest, that you could fly right over top of the holidays and land somewhere in April or May, if you could. Why? Because many experience some of the most difficult range of emotion during this time of the year. More songs are sung, more faces smile, but there's also more shedding of tears. More memories are hearkened. More griefs and sorrows and losses are magnified during the holidays. No other holiday elicits the range of feelings that we have in Christmas, both gladness and melancholy converging at this time of year. All five of the human senses go into overdrive during this time of the year. It might be a favorite carol or Christmas hymn that we hear. The smell of a certain pine or food, the sights of decoration, the memory of loved ones lost, the nostalgia of an old Christmas movie, or a host of other things bring these ranges of emotions. And those who work intimately with people know that depression and loneliness and melancholy increases over the Christmas holidays, in the winter holidays, not to mention the effects of seasonal affect disorder and the coming of a new year, the closing out of an old year where things were not accomplished and pains were suffered. And so this is a very difficult time of year for many. But again, how good it is to know that God comes to be with us in the darkness of our sorrows. It was Isaiah again who described the coming of the Savior. The coming baby of Bethlehem was one who would be a man of many sorrows and familiar with grief. Isaiah 53, verse 3. The Bible consists of 66 different books. The books are made up of 1,189 chapters. These chapters are divided of 31,173 verses. 31,173 verses. And the shortest of all of those verses is this: Jesus wept. And about 400 years ago, a man by the name of Robert Stevens, a Frenchman, sat down and divided the Bible into chapter and verse. And for some reason known only to him, when he came to the 11th chapter of John's Gospel, he divided it in such a way that the 35th verse consisted of these two words: Jesus wept.
Amen.
Now, I'm sure if I'd asked the question today, what is the shortest verse in the Bible, almost all of us would know it. We would identify it. But I wonder how many of us have thought deeply, profoundly, mystically about the tremendous truth that is found in those two verses: Jesus wept. In the book of Hebrews, we read, "We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is able to identify with us in all of our struggles." Are there any words more meaningful than those words from Hebrews? And so, my friend, regardless of the sorrow that might be in our heart during this time of the year, it is possible, if you listen, to hear the whistling God. To hear the whistling God, especially in this beautiful season with all of its beautiful symbols all around us, even this morning. Just look around and let God whisper to you. After the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, he spoke words to Mary as she stood there by the empty tomb. And I believe he said these words to not only her, but to all those who would hear them. As she's there, her eyes blinded by human tears, the words that he spoke to her and to her burdened heart were, "Mary, why are you crying? Why are you crying?" And I can imagine the gentleness and the tenderness of his voice as he spoke it. And his gentle words are for us. "Why are you crying? Although your sorrows must be fully experienced, they must not be hurdled or shirked or denied. We must endure them. But know that our sorrows will end. Know that our mourning will be turned to dancing. Know that our sighing will be turned to singing. Know that our souls can sing even in the midst of darkness. We can whistle in the midst of darkness because we know Emmanuel, God with us." God whistles in the dark, making his presence known to us even in the midst of personal pain. And finally, and lastly, during this time of the year, we should hear God whistling in the darkness of human senselessness. There are so many things in our experience that simply don't make sense. Senseless killings. How we haven't seen that this year. Senseless killings. Senseless family problems. Senseless tragedy. Senseless pain. And sometimes we're tempted to cry out, "Nothing makes sense." And we can identify with the feelings of Longfellow when he wrote the great Christmas song. "I heard the bells on Christmas Day their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said. For hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men." But he concludes, "Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men." That's the kind of peace on earth. That is the kind of goodwill toward men that has not yet fully come. But it is coming, because Jesus Christ promises a second coming and a second reign. And until he does come, we hear God whistling. We hear him whistling through his word and through his spirit and through his message. And the whistling says, "I am with you and I will not ever leave you." Even in the darkness of your sin, even in the darkness of your personal sorrow, even in the mystery of human senselessness, I am with you, and I will not leave you. The word of the Lord. Amen. Let us stand and sing together.